Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be finishing off dealing with verse 13 now. There's one other thing I want to talk about when we deal with this issue here in Romans 13, and we're dealing with let us walk honestly as in the day, and then the six sins that are listed there as works of darkness, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. We now understand why there's three sets of these, why there's two in each one. There's necessary to have two, and why the last ones are listed last and the first ones listed first. The first ones are the rioting, the chambering, the strife. Again, that's the simple issue is that's what you're going to be vexed with. That's the vexing, badgering issue with rioting, chambering, and strife. Those are the things that you're going to see and hear, those two lines of access into your human spirit, because therein lies what all of this is after, and what the policy of evil with evil men are after is that godly thinking, in this case, in this context, of that total disdain, godly disdain, you have for these works of darkness. And you're going to be seeing and hearing. And then the second issue that comes along in each of the three categories is by the constant vexing of the first work of darkness is to get the lust to begin to get generated within you. And the policy of evil, by the way, just as a sideline, doesn't need to be successful to get all three of these going. He doesn't need all three categories taking place at the same time. One will do just fine. The more the merrier. That's great if he can get them all. But just one will suffice. The dimming of your light is going to be the dimming of your light, whether you dim it in just one way or you dim it across the board. Now, what I want to do to end this, I want to come back. I'm going to use an example, just one of these as an example. I'm not going to go through all three of them, but I want to come back to the issue contained in the first couplet. So let's pay attention over here to the first couplet, the rioting and the drunkenness under the lust of the flesh with its great debaucheries. And I want to use it, like I say, as a kind of an example, or maybe a sample of one other feature that I think is important to cap off our understanding of this methodology of how we're going to have tribulation coming our way, being able to put on some armor to resist that. And again, the battle that we're in here, and that goes along with the strife and the envying, as I was talking about last session too. You know, strife is almost an offensive thing. It's going on the offense. You're clobbering somebody to get something you want. We don't have really any offensive weaponry given us. We're given armor. We're not given a sword yet. We don't have a sword. We don't get that till later on. We've got defensive armor. So the idea is to defend against opposition and resistance. And in order to do that and clearly see this methodology of the tribulation, the subversion, and all of these kinds of things, and why we have, and the real genius of putting these things together and coupling them up the way our Father does. One other example I want to use as an example, rioting and drunkenness, because it's the easiest one of the three to use for what I'm after. And I think it's a final feature, at least to me. There's probably a ton, I probably only scratched the surface. But it's a feature to the way in which these works of darkness are paired up with the rioting, the drunkenness, with the chambering, the wantonness, with the strife and the envying. One other feature that I want to make you aware of, and I think it's a valid issue, and one that you should be aware of, not only be aware of on how the evil men utilizing the policy of evil is going to resist and oppose your sonship edification, your light, your sonship light, but also, folks, this is going to give you a little better understanding of yourself. A little better awareness of what's going on in your inner man when you're under that pressure, when you're under that kind of opposition, under that kind of resistance, when vexing when you're being badgered and badgered and badgered at day after day after day after day, and that wearing down of your resolve is attempting to take place by merely the culture, the forces of the culture within which you live. You know, it's amazing. Tim had one when we were kids, and I got one for the kids when they were little. You ever get a rock tumbler where you put rocks in it and it tumbles them with certain grits and a rough rock goes into it, and by the time you've tumbled that thing and it drove Mom and Dad nuts because and you'd tumble it for a day, and then you'd take them out and put different grit in, tumble them for another day, and pretty soon you get rocks that are smooth. You can make jewelry out of them. It's amazing what that tough rock goes through when it tumbles around in the environment that it's in. Just by tumbling around in the environment, that there's pressure and there's forces, and it starts shaping and molding and conforming that rock to it. And that's right now is going to be much of where this opposition is going to come from us, that we tumble around in the pressures and forces of our culture and our society, and even down to our own neighborhood and community. And we need to, this is going to give us a little better awareness of what goes on in our inner man when these vexing, subverting temptations cause us tribulation. Well, under the category, again, of the lust of the flesh and its great debaucheries, again, the policy of evil through those evil men and their way and their forward speaking are going to vex you and tempt you with the work of darkness of rioting. All right, basically rioting, once again, an excess of public behavior demanding one's rights that one feels has been denied them, and therefore rebelling against any attempts to control and stop them in their rebellion. We've learned all that already, and that's what you're going to see and hear, what's going to attempt to access your human spirit. Again, the goal of that is to tear down the godly institution of divinely designed authority and the divine institution of authorized human government and replace that with Satan's own institution of authority. He has an institution of authority. He has his own institution of governing and government. He has his own institution of population control, his own institution of community organizing. And by the constant seeing and hearing of the rioting, the goal is to access your human spirit and the general issue of having to interact with society. Like I say, like that rock and the tumbler. You just generally have to interact with culture in which you live. The idea is to begin to caress, to water, to fertilize, to germinate a particular lust that resides in the sin in your members, which is, in this case, the lust of drunkenness down here. And the drunkenness is the most general producer of the rioting. It's the fuel they're the fuel that produce the particular work of darkness, in this case, the rioting. And that, remember, as we taught, that drunkenness isn't always talking about alcohol or drugs. Granted, in most cases it is, and often it is, I understand that, but the issue is being under the influence of a spirit. and getting, you can get caught up in the spirit of the rioters. You know, you see that. You see a riot going down a street, it just starts gathering people up in it. They just get caught up in the spirit of the thing. And getting caught up in the spirit of the rioters, that's just as good as an alcohol spirit. Just as good. I've seen people caught up in a sports spirit. I'm not saying that's a work of darkness. I'm just saying, under that influence, I've seen little old ladies shout things at referees and at umpires, me being on the receiving end of it as an umpire. They would never say something like that At church. So that spirit can work just as powerfully. Either way, getting drunk. Drunkenness is the proper, most effectual, most excellent word of all for describing that particular lust, that particular fuel. Getting drunk, whether on alcohol or on the spirit of the rioters, is the way in which you're going to ultimately get what you see as the benefits of the rioting. You're going to get the package of it. You're going to get the liberty or the freedom or get your rights back or get justice. It's amazing what people call justice today. It's not justice at all. Most cases, most people, what you hear and see today, that people say, well, that's justice. That's not justice. They don't want justice. What they want is payback. They want you to hurt just as bad as they hurt. They don't want to stop the hurting. They want to force hurting on you through the law, the system of law. But anyway, either way, the drunkenness is ultimately going to get you to see the benefits, to see the way in which you're going to get the pretty packaging of it all. Now, the reason why I go back over all that and bring that this one up again is because there's something about, especially this issue of drunkenness. There's something about drunkenness, and it's indicative of all of these. It's true across the board, but that one is the easiest one of the three to be able to talk about for now. There's something that we commonly, most often think about when the issue of drunkenness comes up. That is the normal and most common way in which you can tell. Most of us, if we've lived very long at all, we've been either in an environment or in some cases maybe even yourself. But we'll not go there. But you've been in an environment or you've been in a place where somebody was drunk. And usually, in some cases, the drinking starts early and things get cross a line and it's no longer just drinking, it's now getting drunkenness. It crosses the line. When can you tell that a person is drunk? I mean, even if it's not physically drunk, not like staggering around, but when can you tell, in most cases, that somebody's getting tipsy? They get loud. What else? Anything else? Aha! Now he's showing off. He's hitting bullseyes now. He's hitting the tin ring. You ever hear of an angry drunk? Yeah. Sometimes it's not, huh?
10-foot tall.
Yeah, there's courage, liquid courage. You get 10-foot tall and bulletproof, he said. Everything you're describing is just what Chris said. You're losing your inhibition. Whether it's getting loud, getting mean, getting crazy, getting courageous when normally common sense would say, don't do that. You're going to get hurt or killed. In other words, let's not think about it even in terms of alcohol. Think of it in terms of coming under the influence. When someone comes under the influence of a spirit, and you can't divorce it from alcohol, but and most commonly when you think of drunkenness, you think of alcohol. So in the case of alcohol, and you come to, under the influence to the point of being drunk, we commonly say that a person has lost their inhibition, which is true even in the case of coming under the influence of the spirit of the rioters. You see people who, they may not be under drugs or alcohol at all, but they're so caught up in the violence of the rioting that they smash windows and turn cars over and do all the other kind of stuff. They go right along with it. But they're under the influence of a spirit nonetheless, even with no alcohol involved. Well, what I want to focus your attention upon is this issue of inhibition. What is inhibition? It's not exactly a biblical word, but what is inhibition? What do you mean by they lose their inhibition? Lose their moral standards? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. What else? That's good.
Loss of self-control.
Loss of self-control. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Boy and how. Yeah. We're not going to, don't say out there thinking you're going to get personal illustrations on this morning, because we're not going to go there. Yeah, well, yeah, but it certainly loosens you up. Yeah, an inhibition is the act of, it's forbidding, right? An inhibition, and you're losing it. So you're losing this inhibition, something that you naturally have. You have a forbidding or a prohibiting or a preventing. Or a hindering, or a checking of an instinctive impulse or conduct or activity. The action of forbidding, prohibiting, preventing, hindering, or checking an instinctive impulse or conduct or activity. That's an inhibition. An inhibition is that you are going to prohibit screaming fire in a theater. You're going to restrain yourself from saying that, from shouting that. That's just one example. Now my point is, and we're not going to get into all this in huge detail or anything, but I think it's a wonderful point. If you think about all three of those lusts, the drunkenness, the wantonness, and the envying. All three of those basic lusts are behind the particular work of darkness. The drunkenness, wantonness, and envying, they are by nature, and by what it does, what the drunkenness does, what the wantonness does, what the envying does, when it effectively, I didn't say effectually, but when it effectively is working within you, is that each one of these things is overcoming a particular inhibition. Every one of them is. If you think about it, every one of them is overcoming an inhibition. Now, in some instances, some people can twist this thing up so badly that they make it a part of Christianity. And in other words, some people think that the biggest breakthrough they've ever had with the Holy Ghost operating within them is speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues for the average person, well, first of all, for the average person, do you know what the greatest fear that they have is? The greatest fear of all? Public speaking. They won't say anything in public. How in the world are you going to get somebody to stand up and go Abba Dabba honeymoon or whatever? Hey, batter, batter, batter. That's what I do. I always was tempted, whenever I would come home when I was in Bible Institute, I'd drive by this apostolic church, and they had these front doors that were always all glass, and you could see everybody in there with their hands up and everything. I'd drive by, and they'd be having services and going on. I always wanted to go in there and just slip in the back seat and start going, hey, bada, 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 swing, see, I didn't. That's an inhibition, see. I restrained that. Yeah, that's an inhibition, and I kept myself from doing that. Well, in some Christian circles, the idea is if you can overcome an inhibition of shyness, that's spirituality to them. If you can knock on doors and tell somebody Jesus loves them, then you're really making great spiritual strides. Or that's edification or something. It's a substitute for edification. There is no substitute, but that's what you often get. Now, you might be able to think of someone, and I know I can, somebody that you know that they're not at all concerned about their spiritual life. They're not concerned about their sanctified life in Christ one whit. They don't care anything about it. They have zero effectual working of God's word in their inner man. Or maybe folks that aren't even Christians at all. They're unbelievers, but who still display a great deal of inhibition to getting involved in drunkenness, for example. I know people who, they're not concerned about their spiritual life at all. But they're not going to get in, they don't drink alcohol at all. They don't come under that influence whatsoever. Has nothing to do with God's word, has nothing to do with anything. It's just they don't want to partake in it, and they have great resolve to be able to not even touch a drop of alcohol. An unbeliever can do that, by the way. You don't have to be a believer. The reason I bring those kinds of inhibitions up, and people have them, and some people, I know of people who are as well-mannered to people as you can imagine, has nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with their upbringing. They were just brought up well. So they don't go around, you know, disturbing a church service while it's going on by saying amen, brother, to something that somebody just wants, loves the sound of their own voice and wants everybody else to love it. But what I'm after is that the reason I bring that up is because we all know people who have that kind of inhibition. And sometimes it's very powerful. It works very powerfully in them. They have real restraint, and they can, just like I said before, when it comes to inhibition, they can check some impulse or some conduct or activity that would be out of line, and they can check that really well, and being Christian has nothing to do with it. And the reason I'm saying that is because I want you to be able to draw this distinction of what I might call natural inhibition. Natural inhibition. And there are people who just have natural inhibitions. And it's because they were brought up, and they were brought up maybe in stricter environments, or brought up with some kind of even particular kind of a system of parenting that had biblical principles, even though it wasn't the Bible itself, but the biblical principles of right and wrong and these kinds of things that developed a natural inhibition within them. And there are natural inhibitions to every one of these things. There's natural inhibitions to rioting. A person can have not even be a Christian, have none of this, and have a natural inhibition from going from bedchamber to bedchamber to bedchamber. I can name people who've had wonderful long marriages, no infidelity on either side, and they weren't Christians at all, or they didn't have any godly edifying at all. That is, you know, they're married for 60 years or whatever. And what I'm saying is there are natural inhibitions to the rioting, the chambering, and even the strife. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is in a context of a son or a daughter who has been properly educated by their father so that a godly disdain has been generated within them for these things. In other words, you disdain rioting for a reason that a natural person who may disdain it as well, but not for the same reason. And you disdain, because you see these as works of darkness that are in the hands of the adversary. And what I'm trying to draw a distinction here between is this issue of what you might call natural inhibition to all these things, in the sense that they just come out of sometimes the society or the community and the culture in which we live, what they receive in their upbringing. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about not natural inhibitions. These are godly inhibitions. These are God-like inhibitions. That's what the inhibition here is. We're talking about godly inhibitions you would have in connection with your fundamental sanctified position in Christ. And the godly inhibitions that you have now received by means of your sonship education up to Romans 13:13. Your father, one of the things he's also done behind the scenes, he's probably done 10,000 more that I don't know about, but one of the things I know he's done behind the scenes, not only has he been developing within you these great skills of decision making that are indicative of a leader, a ruler, a governor, a king, one who would one day sit in positions of rulership in the heavenly realm, but he's also at the exact same time been developing godly love and charity, godly hatred, abhorrence, and disdain, and he's also been developing godly inhibitions. And you've received those specifically by your sonship education up to now. That's another reason why these three particular lusts are spoken about: drunkenness, wantonness, and envying. Not only because they are the common passion-based lust producer for the rioting, the chambering, and the strife, but the reason these three are mentioned is because of their power. They have an incredible power. It's amazing what a little bit of alcohol can do to lower a person's inhibitions. Just a little. They've got these three, the drunkenness, wantonness, and envying, have got a particular power that have particular strength to them. And they've got a particular strength to plant a seed of lust and to get that lust germinated. And they've got some power to them to begin to quickly, if that's going to take place, and you are going to participate in rioting, chambering, or strife, one or all three, they've got to have the power to quickly overcome some godly inhibitions that have been raised up. To overcome and do it fast, some godly inhibition that operates within you and me by the effectual working of God's Word. And to overcome that godly inhibition, to do that work, these things, these lusts, have to be very deceptive. And deception is one of their... They have to do it. They have to overcome that ambition in a clever, crafty, deceptive manner. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the reason why when you get out into level 2 of your sonship education, over in Ephesians chapter 4, as you near the end you're beginning your second phase of level 2 sonship education, where now you're starting to become that wise man, and you've now expanded your understanding of the policy of evil into more dimensions on how your father's business operates and how you're going to be operating within it. You get almost bombarded with that stuff in chapters 1 and 2. But your level 2 education is now off to the races and running really well. These things are still going to be operating. Again, this is not a course that once you get by it, it just simply fades away into the distance. This is going to be a baseline that is going to have courses laid upon top, on it that are going to utilize the same methodology, only in more powerful ways than they're being utilized now. And the reason I bring this up is almost as a forewarning of coming attractions, that these things, these lusts, and the methodology of the seeing and the hearing and the vexing going after a particular lust, they're very powerful to overcome God-installed, God-designed, God-like inhibitions. And to do that job, they have to be clever, they have to be crafty, and they have to be deceiving. That's why you have what them described this way. Come down in chapter 4 and look at verse 22. Well, let's pick it up at verse 20. He says, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." That's why you get deceitful added on there. The emphasis now is the deception. The emphasis here starts to become the craftiness, the subtlety. And that's why the subtlety comes up in level 2 sonship education, to begin to see more and more of not only what the adversary is doing, but more and more of what his allies are that he has at the ready within us. Deceit is one of the things that is going to be very up front and center in level 2 sonship education. But right now you're getting your first go around at learning that, because what you've got to do, you've got to be a detective. And what you should be able to do is now detect lust-based or passion-based lusts within you, and be able to bring that into check. And not bring it into check because that's the way I was raised by mom and dad. And not bring it into check because that's the way my community or my society or my culture is. But to bring it into check because that's what my Father taught me. That is His Word effectually working within me. But these things have got some incredible power to them. That's what, by the way, because of this skill set that you get here, that's why they've got to work on deception in level 2. They've got to work on deception in a big way. Because you've already got your first kind of level 1 detective skills. you're now a detective. Now you're going to have to get even more skillful. And each one of those three lusts, those passion-based lusts, drunkenness, wantonness, and envying, have great powerful skill, especially skill in the area of deceit. And we'll see this more as they go on. But here's the important part. The deceiving power they have is to overcome your godly inhibition. The real deception that the drunkenness, the wantonness, and the envying are going to have isn't so much to overcome your natural inhibition, but they have real great powerful skill to overcome your godly inhibition. These three things, drunkenness, wantonness, and envying, they deceive you into allowing you to give them the right to carry on. Now that is, I'm saying that very carefully, because that should link up with some information that we learned a long time ago back in Romans 6 and 7 about the way in which the power of sin has been broken in our lives due to the cross of Christ. And the way in which, the only way in which it's going to be operational within us. And the only way it's going to be operational within us, you're going to have to hand it the power to do it. You're going to have to give it back its power. And the adversary knows that. That's why you have such skillful, deceptive lusts that are the fuel for those works of darkness. Because he knows that he's not just having to now overcome, maybe dealing with me. You know, I was raised by my parents, and I had, there is no way I could, I wouldn't have been caught. You say these things, but you're not in them. But I would be inhibited from being involved in rioting simply because I was drilled that private property and I was drilled respect for other people's property. Heavens, I thought my world came to an end when I accidentally hit a ball into Trevor Ader's yard and knocked out his dad's window in his basement. Oh my gosh, the world's going to come to an end. I wasn't afraid of Trevor Ader's dad, of Spanky Ader's. His name was Spanky. I wasn't afraid. Who would be afraid of Spanky? He's a good ball player, by the way. But I wasn't afraid of him. I was afraid of my dad. It was what dad was going to do to me. Well, he wasn't going to. I just had to pay for it and work it off. That's all. But I learned respect for that. So the adversary knows that's not what he's got to go after. What he's got to go after is he's got to go after a particular inhibition that has been constructed and built by the power of the Word of God. Can he overcome that power? No. You have to give it to him. That has to be done. The inhibition, the deceptiveness of these things is to get you to give them the right to carry on. And now you're entering the world of the adversary. Now you know what he's doing. He knows what's happened to you because of the cross. He knows that he knows more. He knows way more than most Christians know. He knows a billion times more, a trillion times more than a Bible scholar knows. Bible scholars are doing his work. He's not only not afraid of a Bible scholar, he's got them doing his job. But a son's a different thing. A son or a daughter of the Father, they have the effectual working of the power of the Word of God working in their inner man. He can't come in and just destroy that power. He hasn't got the power to do it. But he does have the power to deceive you and to get you to do it. To get you to give them, to give the drunkenness, the wantonness, and the envying the right to carry on in spite of the presence of your godly inhibition. That's what these three on the bottom are doing. They deceive you into allowing you to give them the right to carry on in spite of the presence of your godly inhibition. Drunkenness will come along and it's going to deceive to allow you to give it the right to carry on, to overcome the godly inhibition you would have to rebel against divinely authorized authority and government and ordinances and law and order, the divine institution of human government. And it's got to get you to give it the green light, the right to carry on, right there in the presence of your godly inhibition. The wantonness has the capacity and the power to overcome the godly inhibition you would have to disregard and violate the divine institution regarding marriage and family. Every one of them has to deal with these godly instilled inhibitions. Envying has the capacity to overcome and overpower the godly inhibition that you would have to disregard getting involved in petty, prideful quarreling in order to get what you're after and to become a possessor of the very things that others possess when they strive, their wealth, their position, their rank, their fame, their material possessions, their prestige, whatever. And for you as a son and daughter of your Heavenly Father, in view of your sonship education so far, envying has the capacity to overcome and overpower the godly inhibition to disregard the authority of the Word of God and to have it your own way in matters of the divine institution of the local assembly, of the body of Christ in general, the entire body of Christ, the worldwide body of Christ in general, and the local body of Christ in particular, in that local assembly. The point is, drunkenness, wantonness, and envying are mentioned not only because they are the most common producers of the rioting, chambering, and strife, but they're the They are the lusts that have the very power to not only produce those works of darkness, but to overcome the godly inhibition if, and it's a big if we don't operate upon that full measure with that, I know it's not on the board, but with that mercury in our thermometer at its top, with that full measure of godly disdain for those works of darkness, which is what produces our godly inhibition in the first place. That's what produced it. I don't know if I've even got that thing on there anymore. Was it this one? Probably not. That's the one I'm on. I don't know if I've got it anymore. There it is. I do have it. That total godly disdain, that's what produced your inhibition. That's what produced it in the first place, was to be able to go back and understand throughout God's Word and how it effectually works in your inner man, what my Father's attitude is toward these things, what His sentiment, His godly sentiment is toward these things, and that I now have that, and that became mine when I came to the full understanding and appreciation of what it means for the night being far spent, for the day being at hand, and to now walk honestly as in the day. That produced that godly disdain. And those three things those lusts there, as I say, are the very power not only to produce the works of darkness that they're matched up with, but to overcome that godly inhibition if we don't operate upon the full measure of godly disdain, which is where we got that godly inhibition in the first place. And that's about all I got to say on verse 13. All right. So, what we're going to begin doing next time is we're going to be looking at the provision in our godly labor for not allowing the evil men and the policy of evil to be successful with their methodology against it, to oppose us as we put on the armor of light and as we walk honestly as in the day. And it's all wrapped up in that saying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be the real power of our armor of light. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. All right. We'll leave it at that for now. We'll stop right there. We'll see you in 2 weeks from today. Have a good 4th of July, Independence Day, summer break. And we'll see you after the break, unless there's any comments or questions before we go. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of studying your word today. We thank you for its exactitude and for how deeply it goes into our hearts. And we thank you for its power to be able to produce success in our life as sons and daughters, and to be able to actually conform us into the image of your Son. And as he underwent the pressures and the tribulations that he was in, we too have the same power accessible to us to be able to overcome these things and not just be overcomers, but to be more than conquerors in all these things. We thank you, Father, for all of the power of your word to do this. We thank you for the crosswork of Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice for us. Without the cross, we would have none of these things. And how much you thought about and how much went into his crosswork for us. And we're so appreciative to be recipients of such grace and such complete redemption as we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for all these things. We pray for your wisdom in all these matters, that your word may continue to edify us unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of your dear Son, our Savior, the one, the only Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.